I'm going to go all political on you for a moment. Well, actually, I never want to do that. But just for a moment, I'm going to go a little bit political on you. I'm going to be very general in my comment here, so don't expect this to be a complex policy statement, okay? I'm sure you've heard of statements like 20% of people have 80% of the wealth. You've heard statements like that, right? And I'm sure in hearing these statements, you know that in society there's these ways that there are political solutions and legislative solutions to try and work these things out. And by the way, I don't think this can be worked out by legislation, truly. I think it's every individual person's heart needs change in respect to some of these problems that we see. But when I look at the right and left wings of politics, I see that unsolvable problem. The problem is, as people look at the society around us, they think, what is best for the common good? And this is what national leaders want. They want to work for what is best for the common good of the people that live in the land. And so they think of the best ways to do that. And, you know, legislation is one of the ways that they fix those things. And I don't believe the answer to fixing poverty, for instance, and spread of wealth and benefits is ultimately just achieved by increasing taxes and legislation to even out the control, the living standards in the country, especially where some of those people aren't just, it's not just that they're unable and they don't have the capability of earning for themselves through sickness and other things, but it is also the fact that some people are just lazy. Some people are just jealous that other people have more than them, and I don't see the simple solution. I don't see it's simply taxing the rich to give to the poor, but should those also, on the other side of things, should those who are doing well and are very, very able have no care for those who can't? I don't see that it is right for the able and greedy to have no care at all for the poor and needy. I hope you would agree with me on that. And it becomes down to a heart attitude, doesn't it? And so policies are put in place to legislate, to put more emphasis on either higher tax or greater legislation on one side, on the right side to lower tax and more self-governance. And so what happens is factions are established and then factions within factions, right? And we see that. And then factions within those factions, and all of a sudden you have a political system trying to spread its tentacles into every aspect of society trying to fix the problem. So how do we work for the common good of the community? And I don't believe in society and outside of Christ and outside of an absolute heart change in every person that it is an achievable solution. But guess what? Everybody in the church has had a heart change. Everybody in God's family are God's family because they've had a heart change. The very definition of the church is that we are regenerate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be able to answer, how do we work for the common good of the church family? We should be able to answer that question. And I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with politics and creating factions. And I've seen a result of churches who have become very political. And there are factions within factions, even within churches, and I'm sure some of you have also, and it's not pretty. In fact, it's very ugly. And we don't want to be like that. So when we understand this, I want to put a case to you this morning that the common good of the church family, the common good of our church family is found in a right understanding of the main purpose of why we come together in the first place. To understand how we work for the common good of the family, we understand what it is that gathers us together. And when we understand this, we're going to understand the true nature of serving in the church. So here is my question to you this morning. What is your idea of the purpose of the church gathering? Why do we even gather on a Sunday morning? And why is it important that we do that? And so I want to ask that question. Just think about it for a moment. What is the main purpose? What is the main purpose of this gathering? Look, you're all here. What is the main purpose of this gathering? And there are many people that are not with us and are sick this morning, and we need to pray for them. One is Terry Sumlin, who gave me a text this morning, so pray for our sister Terry particularly. But okay, so we gather together, though, don't we, on a Sunday morning, and we do it for a purpose. What is that purpose? Are you thinking of it? Are you thinking, what is the purpose that we gather together? See, if we're going to answer the question, what is it about serving in the family, what is important about serving in the family, I want to answer that question about why do we gather together in the first place. What is that whole purpose? What drives us? And in doing so, like we've done in all of the other If My Family sermons, I want to look at there's a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so we're going to keep on looking at those differences because it's what distinguishes us in the New Covenant Church about how we look at gathering together and how we look at serving each other. And so we're going to do that this morning again as we come and look at this idea of worshipping and serving as the people of God. And so I want to look at closely at what God says about gathering and serving as the people of God in the Old Covenant and then in the New Covenant so that we can understand this whole idea about serving the family. And so I'm going to start back in Numbers chapter 2. Because as we look at the Old Covenant people, and remember, let me remind you who the Old Covenant people are. They're the Old Covenant people, God called them together, who are descendants of Abraham, physical Israel, that, who came together in a physical place, didn't they, as a family of families, a physical people under God's covenant, where God's Old Covenant was over those who are both believers and non-believers, very different to the New Covenant where there is only believers seen in the New Covenant. And so you have this physical people of Israel, and in the Old Covenant, to come to God, to have access to worship the Father, they would go through the tabernacle and the temple. And this is a very, very important thing, to see the centrality of the tabernacle and temple in the physical people of God in the Old Covenant. And we start seeing it earlier than this, but here is a really good example. Numbers chapter 2 verse 2, we read that the people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. In other words, what that pictures is all of the tribes of Israel camped all around the central aspect of the tabernacle as they come through the wilderness and then when they get into the promised land, eventually around the whole temple, which replaces the tabernacle. And so you have these people who are travelling and camping in certain positions around the central aspect of that tabernacle. And they would worship because this is, what is the tabernacle? Let's think about this. This is a physical representation of God's dwelling presence with his people in the centre of his people. When the other nations would look at them, they would see the central aspect of the tabernacle and the temple for the people of Israel because this is the dwelling presence of God with his people. This is why that nations wanted to come in and destroy that temple. And so this is a very significant thing. If people want to worship God, if they want to have access to God, if they want to have forgiveness, if they want to have reconciliation with God, it happens through sacrifice, doesn't it? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. All of that worship happens in the tabernacle and the temple. And so it's really, really important. When they come into the promised land, and eventually Solomon is able to build a great temple structure in replacement of the tabernacle, in the inauguration of that, we see Solomon praying about this temple. Let me read some of this prayer for you from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be opened night and day toward this house. You see the direction? Toward this house, where your dwelling presence is within the people that you have called out. The place of which you have said, my name shall be there. That you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Oh, let me suggest that you go back and you read all of that wonderful statements of Solomon in Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, because within that whole wonderful section you then hear him saying, and when your people, when they sin against you, when they rebel against you and they go away and they see their sin and you judge their sin and they are remorseful and they return to you, and when they get on their knees and pray toward this place, Lord, hear them and forgive them and reconcile them. See, the physical central aspect of the temple in the Old Testament was really, really important for worship. It was the necessity for worship. It is where God's access, the access of God could be found through the worship, through sacrifice and everything that happened in that temple. Well, then, serving around that temple, because there is a whole people in a whole land, a physical people in this land, they had to come and they had to do sacrifice at this temple, but God actually brought out one tribe from among them to work and serve in the temple. And so in the midst of the wilderness, you see God setting up a Levitical priesthood. And so it's the tribe of Levi then that are camped. And when you read about where they're camped, it's Levi that is camped so close to the temple, protecting and guarding so that nobody can come in there. Nobody can go behind that curtain of the Holy of Holies because they will be killed. Because this is so solemn. This is God's dwelling presence. Nobody can just do that. And so there is protection and serving and all of the things that are to go with this temple that is given to the Levites. And they are, this Levitical priesthood is set up, and this is serving the people of God for the worship of God. We read it, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, talks about how the Levites were those who were zealous. They had a zeal for God and were set apart to be the religious leaders. For they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. You would go and you would be served by the priesthood and those who were serving the priesthood, the rest of the Levites that were serving the priesthood, so that you might be able to bring your offerings and the people of God would come to a physical place to hear the word of God, to bring their offerings, to worship God through a temple and a tabernacle. Very, very important to see this in the Old Testament. From them you have Aaron with the priests and all of the duties for the rest of the Levites that were around the temple. And even in Numbers chapter 3 we read how they were to camp around the temple in the counting of the tribe of Levi. Those who would camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tent of meeting toward the sunrise, were Moses and Aaron and his sons guarding the sanctuary itself, to protect the people of Israel, and any outsider who came near was to be put to death. This was their duty. They had a high duty, and this was their serving in the temple. The Levites were to protect and serve the priests and the duties of the temple. And therefore, the service of the temple is really important. The service of the temple was done by this priestly tribe, the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood in the Old Testament for serving the people of God is restricted to those devoted to the physical temple in their midst. It's restricted to those devoted to the physical temple in their midst. So in God's old covenant family, to worship him, they came to God's presence through a physical temple administered by physical priests who served the people so that their sacrificial gifts might be accepted. So here's the big question. Do we need to come to a physical place to worship God today? Do we need to come and be served by clergy in a physical place to be able to worship God today? Now, many of you are going to say no, right? But why? I want us to really think about this question. Why? Because we can so easily, and I've seen it in the evangelical church, you know, in modern times, where we import all of these concepts that I've just been reading about somehow into church gatherings today. But is that how it is meant to be in the New Covenant? Well, one huge event that I shouldn't have to remind you of, brothers and sisters, but one huge event happened that fulfilled everything that we see in the Old Testament in relation to worship of God in the centrality of the temple. One major event. The once and for all sacrifice that fulfilled all sacrifices to give us access to God. the once and for all sinless, sacrificed, unblemished lamb came into this world. God himself, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, took our place on the cross, paid a penalty that none of us could ever pay, taking the wrath of God on his shoulders, so that all who will believe in him will be forgiven. The one who came and said, "This temple will be destroyed and in 3 days raised again," and was talking about his own body. The one who was on the cross and then gave his last breath, "It is finished." And what happened? Matthew chapter 27 verses 51, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." Think about that. No one was ever able to go behind that curtain, ever. And in one act, the Almighty God, who became man and paid for the sins of all those who believe in him, tore that curtain in two and became the very access to God in the place of that physical temple. He is the temple. And in him, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He created a whole new people, a spiritual family, all of those who are in Jesus Christ, who are saved, who are regenerate believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are born again, not into a physical birth, but into a spiritual birth in him. And we have a new temple, and it is Christ, and in him the church is the temple. Not the church as in the building of the church, but the church as in all of those who are in Jesus Christ. And so what do we read then? How do we see this in the New Covenant? How do we see this in the New Testament? Well, let me just give you what I think is one incredible. There are a number of places that we could go to, but this is a wonderful place to go to. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just read from verse 5. Just listen to this about who we are now in Jesus and what worship, how worship is distinguished in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. No longer bricks and mortar, but living stones." This is a different temple. "Into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." No longer a Levitical priesthood, but a believing priesthood. This is a complete difference. "To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ. He's our access. He is who we worship through. Jesus Christ, who has done it. He has made the way for us. He has given us access to the Father. There is no way to the Father except through the Son. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." From verse 7, "So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Here is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Yes, you, Gentiles. I'm looking at you all. You're all Gentiles. I don't know of any of you who were born physically a Jew in Israel. I'm looking at all you Gentiles around here, and I'm saying you are a royal priesthood, you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a new family of God. It is a spiritual family, and there is a royal priesthood, and there is a new temple. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not go to a physical temple, to a physical place, as a physical family to worship God. No, everybody in Jesus Christ are his family, and we worship through him the temple 24/7 wherever we are. So do you come to church as a gathering to worship God? Is that the main purpose? And I would say no. We come as worshippers, and we are worshipping. I hope you're worshipping God right now as you even listen to this sermon. We come as worshippers, and we are corporately worshipping, but is worship the reason we come here? No, because if you can't worship outside of here, you aren't part of the new covenant people. Because we worship in Christ. Romans chapter 9, 24 to 25, actually in 1 Peter, before that section that I wrote, talks about us being God's people. Those who are not his people are now his people. And Paul again says it here, Romans chapter 9, verses 24 to 25, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. The people of God are now both Jews and Gentiles who are in faith in Jesus Christ, a royal priesthood, no longer a Levitical priesthood. And we must have an understanding of that view. In fact, let me put it negatively. We must not have an old covenant view of the church, and it matters a lot when it comes to understanding how we serve in the church. Because you don't come to be served by clergy in a physical place to enable you to worship. We are all worshippers and we are all a priesthood. Are you getting that? You get it? It's really, really important. And I want to say this, this is just like a little tangent here, but I've heard some preachers who I just love, talk to families and talk to dads about, you are priest in your family, fathers. No, you're not. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Everybody in your home who is a believer is a priest. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the royal priesthood. We don't want to bring old covenant and new covenant and bring great confusion who the people of God really are. The people of God are those who are the regenerate believers in him, and this is what the church is all about. And so when we understand these things, when we understand these concepts, we start to be able to understand who we are when we come together and what is the purpose for our gathering together? And this is where we start to be able to understand the whole concept of serving. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for me. And if you've got the Bibles, we're going to stay in here for a little while. I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 all the way through to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the end of 1 Corinthians 14. But I'm only going to give an overview this morning. And so I just want you to see some things that are in this passage, and we'll spend a little bit of time in chapter 12. But here's what I want us to see. I want to go to a scripture that says what we are to do when we actually come together as a gathering. What we are to do when we gather together. And this is a wonderful example of one of those passages. Because actually 7 times in this whole area from 1 Corinthians 11 through to 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 14, 7 times Paul says to the Corinthians, when you come together, when you gather together. Now he does it mainly in chapter 11 and then in chapter 14. And in the middle of that, he starts talking about using your gifts and making sure that you're doing it in order for the specific purpose of what that is when you come together. So you see this statement being made multiple times in this section of scripture, and he's actually rebuking the Corinthians church because they're not doing it right when they come together. So he's helping them to see, starting with the whole way that they're doing the Lord's Supper, that you need to change how this is happening because you're not fulfilling the purpose of what it's supposed to be when you gather together. So what is that purpose? When you gather together, you see a statement a lot. It's in different forms, but you see it a lot through these passages. For the edification of the body, for the building up of the body. That's the main purpose of gathering together, for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the body. This is what we are to do. And so let me give you a couple of examples. For instance, here's a negative example. They were coming together, and those who had means were having the Lord's Supper, the feast, and they were doing it exclusively compared to those who didn't have means to contribute to the meal, because it was done in the context of a big meal. That's why sometimes, many times, we do the Lord's Supper in the context of a meal after church on the last Sunday. Because it's great, it's the context of how it was originally done. And so they're doing this in the context of a big meal, but they're using it for themselves, for their own self-fulfilling purposes. We're going to come and we're going to eat for ourselves. And in fact, look at how Paul says it. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Why? Because there are people who are not being edified by being a part of the Lord's Supper and you're using it for your own selfish gains. How is that helping anybody? This is all about the edification of the body as we come together as one people who are remembering why we are actually one people because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 3-5. There was great perversion of the gifts of tongues in that church, people doing it for their own benefits. And Paul says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people. In prophecy, when you're actually hearing something and understanding it in relation to the Word of God, it's done for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Oh, there's edification there, isn't there? The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be, what is the purpose? Built up. Built up. Now, I know in these situations the whole aspect of tongues and gifts comes out, and I'm not dealing with that, and we'll deal with that another time, but I want you to see the main purpose statements here. What do we do anything for when we gather together? For the building up of the saints. And if it's not done that way so that other people are edified and understand and built up in their faith, we're missing the point. 1 Corinthians 14, so he ends it this way. What then, brothers, in verse 26? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Look, there's all of these things coming together. All of these things that we bring, when you come together, all of these things, let all be done for what? Building up. For the edification of the body. So we don't come here to this place to worship. This is a big point. I hope you see it. The whole point in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14 is that there is an order in the church to make sure that we stay on point. An order so that we make sure that others are edified. We are not a congregation of individualists, but a diverse people with gifts to serve others, to build up the body of Christ. If people understand this more, there would be less church hopping. Because it wouldn't be about, what is this church doing for me? What do I need out of this church? It would be more about, what am I as a believer in the Lord Jesus bringing to edify others in this body? There would be less church hopping. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to look here for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 through to 3. This is where Paul starts talking about using our gifts, our individual gifts, because we are a diverse lot of people, aren't we? We're individually talented and gifted. We have abilities and different talents, different personalities, different things that we tend to veer toward. And so, you know, we are a diverse. I just look around and I see that we are a diverse people, and it's brilliant. It's beautiful. It is. Every time I look around, and I say, this beautiful, diverse unity of Christ's fellowship is just absolutely stunning. And so, concerning your spiritual gifts, all of this diversity that is among you, how you are going to use it for the edification of others. Look at what Paul starts with. Because remember, in our reading before, we talked about different members of the body. And so we're not all a foot, and we're not all a hand, and we're not all an eye. We're different members of the body. And what is that membership of the body? What is that really all? What is the crux? What is the central point of that membership? And I think Paul is saying that here as he introduces the different gifts of the different body parts. Because saying, here is the diversity that is among you, but here is the common element that is the central point of what brings that diversity together. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, remember, he's speaking to Corinth is full of pagan religious ritual all around this church. I mean, it was a melting pot of other gods and ritual worship, and it was just amazing. And he says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. You know, the stuff that you carve out of wood and put on a shelf. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. None of this is of God. And in fact, it can't be. No one who says Jesus, maybe it's possible that in these pagan spiritualities, they even vocalize statements against Jesus. And so none of you say that, because this is not of the Spirit of God. Whatever they were doing in the pagan cults, the Spirit does never, ever testify against Jesus. But no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, the true confession of Jesus who died and rose again and is King of Kings over death and sin, the one Saviour of all. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What does Paul start with as he's talking about this? He's starting with a confession, isn't he? He's starting with a confession that Jesus is the Lord. He is the true Saviour. And so whatever you're going to do in the Christian church, it must have its ultimate aim of proclaiming and glorifying Christ. And this, I don't want to go down to this tangent for long either, but I do want to warn us. Because we have people professing to be the church in our time who are so concerned about emphasising manifestations of miraculous powers in the church. Come and to this healing service, come and you've got to speak in tongues, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and it's all about these manifestations. Sometimes it's holy laughter or glitter from a ceiling or all of this stuff, and look at the power of God in all of this. And it's all about the power and saying, look at the Spirit's power. But I don't hear that it's anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see that when Paul is introducing, talking about gifts and talking about using them in the church, he starts with a testimony of it being about Jesus is Lord. And that is what the Spirit is testifying. So let me say this and hear it. If somebody is saying that it is all about the power of the Spirit and there is no gospel in it, the Spirit is not present. Because the Spirit testifies of Christ. In all that we do, in everything that we do in this place, it is for the testimony of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's in a confession of truth. And so we need to be careful about what much of the charismatic movement is doing and the Word of Faith movement is doing. And brothers and sisters, when the Spirit doesn't testify of Christ, it is not the Spirit. That's it. You can't say that there is a power in the Spirit when Jesus is not the main focus. Let's be careful about that. And so not that this is about that, because we're talking about serving. And he's saying when you are serving each other, it starts with this knowledge of this confession. And much of chapters 13 and 14 then focus on the correct way of approaching those gifts in the church. And chapter 14, Paul gives us two very specific examples that tend to get used in a wrong way. And so he's talking about very specific examples, helping us to understand how to make sure that those things are ordered for the edification of the body. That's the main point. Things will be done in order for the building up of the saints. And so we go to verse 4 to 7 in chapter 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. That word gifts is like grace gifts. Alright? It's a generous giving toward the body of your talents and your abilities to serve each other. It's there are varieties of gifts, but there is the same Spirit. So when you're using them, when you're serving each other, do it knowing that same Spirit that testifies of that same confession that we all have. And there are varieties of service. There are different ways that we serve each other. Notice, Paul doesn't just go on about gifts and then talk about the excellencies of your individual gift. In fact, he goes to another word. There are different services. There are different ways we serve each other. And so don't come to church saying, oh, this is not my gift, so I can't do this. No. Yes, we want to use our abilities for each other for the sake of Christ, for building up the body of Christ. But we also want to come to church and say, you know what, this is not necessarily my gift, but this needs to be done, and I'm going to serve the body in this way because we need to do it. And so there are varieties of services and but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. There is that word activities from the word ergon, which is work or energy. There's different energies, there are different works that we can do. In all of these, we are empowered in the one triune God. And we expect to see that empowerment for what? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the, what's the world trying to solve? The common good. It can only be solved in the church with regenerate hearts who are interested in serving each other for the glorification of Christ. It can only happen here. I have no confidence in it ever happening in the world, but it can happen here because we have a common Saviour who has asked us within all of our diversity to come together for the common good, to proclaim his name in the way that we serve each other. If that's not beautiful, then you don't have eyes or ears. And so what is the whole purpose of this? Chapter 14, verse 26, we read it before. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, letting all things be done for building up. Letting all things be done in this way. So now ask the question. Why do we gather together? What's the main purpose of our coming together? Edification. Are we worshipping? Yes. I'm not saying we don't come in worship. We absolutely come in worship and in corporate worship. And our voices need to unite together as we sing these praises. Folks, when we sing songs, raise your voices. And let's sing together unto the Lord as one common people. But ask yourself, why do we gather together? What's the main purpose of our coming together? Do we come together to edify our brothers and sisters? Are we purposely waking up on a Sunday morning saying, I'm coming together, or I'm part of this church family, and the reason that we gather, the reason that we come together is for the edification of the body. How can I edify my brothers this morning? What can I do in this? It's not, hey, I'm going to come and Steve and Robert and Scott and whoever else is going to serve me and they better give me exactly what I want. Because if it's to come to worship, let's just think about this for a moment. If it is to come to worship, then what are we doing? We're saying, okay, well, what is going to best help me to worship God? Then I'm going to start choosing my churches on the basis of what I individually want. Well, I better have expository preaching. I better have a certain style of music. I better have a certain style of hymn. I better have all of these sorts of things. And it becomes about me. And many of us, in fact, I'm sure that there might be you in the room who have said, we're going to come to Hyde Park Baptist Church because this is the place that allows us to worship God the best because of the way that it helps me to do it. And I'm not saying, okay, well, if this is the way that you chose us, now leave, all right? No, but I am saying let's repent of that idea. Let's change that idea. And let's say, we're in this church, you're already here, please don't leave. All right, this is your family, here we are. We're here now, we're committed to this family. Let's commit to this family in serving each other for the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make it that as we worship together. Let me ask you a little more pointedly. Let me go from preaching to meddling. Why have you really been coming to this church? Good teaching? Good songs? The right style? I don't know what it is. And some of these things are important, and some of these things are helpful. I'm not just brushing them aside, brothers and sisters. I'm not doing that. But it's much less about getting what you want and much more about edifying each other and being edified by each other in the testimony of Christ. Okay? Can we commit to that? Because it's really, really important. And look, it's not just what we get out of 1 Corinthians. Look at what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Look at this, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, those who are able to contribute generously. There are some people that are actually able to give more generously even than others are able to give. And if that's you, please, you know, it doesn't stop any of us by saying we need to be generous toward the giving of this church, but there are some of you who are able to be even more generous. Please do it. In generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Different gifts according to the grace God has given us. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll look at select verses here just to pronounce what is being said. From verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for what? Building up the body of Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Look at that. And we could look at more. But look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. That is in the context of serving each other and telling some people that they're idle and they're not doing anything in the community of believers. And he's rebuking them and he's saying, hey, don't grow weary of doing good. Keep going. This is not an option. This is an absolute obligation for the body of Christ in serving each other in amongst the saints. Well, lastly, I want to say, well, what is our motivation for doing this then? Well, the motivation is the body of Christ. The motivation is the testimony of Christ. But we even have more than that. We have the example of Christ. The example of Christ who, even as the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Jesus who came and fulfilled the Levitical priesthood, who would serve the body of God, the family of God, in the physical temple. Jesus came to fulfill that physical temple and that Levitical priesthood by being the great high priest who would serve us all who are in him. And he came doing it this way, by giving his whole life on the cross for us, by dying for our sin. There's the example. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many.